Once again, we welcome each one of you here this morning, particularly those of you who have come because you're here for homecoming, you're visiting family and you're visiting friends, and some of you are here because you worshiped regularly when you were in college, either at First RP or down at Geneva RP. I don't know about you, but for me, when people come back to the place where they worship for some time and then we're gone again, it reminds me of what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back. Right? When we will gather together with all of those people with whom we worshiped in various places throughout our lifetime. And because of the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ, we'll be caught up with Him. And then as He establishes the new heavens and the new earth, we will live forever with all of those brothers and sisters that we worshiped with throughout our lifetime. What a day that's going to be. And I pray that today is simply a foretaste of what that day will be like for those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for your prayers. I think I feel better. I had last Lord's Day away and enjoyed the 45th high school class reunion. And what a delight it was to find people that I'm going to be in heaven with that I didn't know would be the case when I was in high school, because I wasn't going to be in heaven as far as I knew when I was in high school. So what a delight it was to get together with people now who love the Lord and we could share our faith in the Lord. Well, we're continuing our series in Ephesians, that letter that Paul wrote to the saints, to you who are also the faithful in Christ Jesus. And we've already begun by looking at the blessing that Paul speaks about as being for those whom he extends a greeting. And we were shown that greeting that he extended to us. And then we looked at how we're to bask in those blessings that he's going to manifest before us. And so then we began to flesh out those blessings. And we saw the blessing of election. And then we saw the blessing of adoption. Now this morning, we want to look at the blessing of redemption. The blessing of redemption. In the first six verses of this first chapter of Ephesians, our attention was primarily, though not exclusively, drawn to the Father. And as our attention was drawn to the Father, our attention was also drawn to things that took place in the past. Now, as we move from that greeting and those blessings in which we're basking, and as we move from election before the foundation and adoption before the foundation in the Beloved, we move to the Beloved, from the Father to the Son, and the Son's role in the redemption that we enjoy, if by grace, through faith, we know Jesus Christ. So, as we look to Jesus in this matter of redemption, and Paul focuses our attention more on Him, although certainly the Father's involved, we're going to see how this impacts our present life, how we live life now. Father, in the past. The Son, in the present. So look there at the insert that you find in your bulletin. I've made up that insert because, as it says there in the Greek, these verses 3 through 14, well, it's one sentence. And in order for us to try to appreciate the flow of the pen of Paul as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, I tried to capture that using the New American Standard Bible, removing the punctuation for sentences so that it's more as it is, I hope, in the Greek. So listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us from Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory, in whom you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with Him in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we gather indeed for the praise of Your glory. In all the earth, You have displayed Your handiwork so that we are without excuse as we don't turn to You in thanksgiving. We're without excuse when we worship and serve the creation, the creature, and not You, our Creator. We thank You that in the fullness of time, Jesus came. And He lived that life and He gave His life, bearing the wrath that our sins deserve, that we deserve, so that You indeed would have a people who would faithfully love You and one another and our neighbor as ourself. So, Father, we pray that as Jesus ascended on high and You and He sent the Holy Spirit, that He would be among us in a powerful way today. We reflect on the blessing of redemption, which we enjoy in Christ Jesus. And it's in His matchless name that we pray. Amen. Surely we have seen the transition from the Father to the Son. All of this is in the Beloved. Our redemption is in Him because of the shedding of His blood. We're able to realize the forgiveness of our sins. And as we live our lives impacted by that great salvation, any wisdom and insight that we enjoy now is a result of our union with Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And therefore, as a healthy and growing congregation following our Lord's leading, we enjoy the blessing of salvation, the blessing of our redemption in the Beloved, and manifest the forgiveness of sins in all wisdom and insight. So let's look at four aspects of this redemption. First of all, we want to understand the meaning of redemption. And then secondly, we'll want to look at the cost of redemption. And then we want to notice the motive of redemption. And then finally, we'll look at the evidence of redemption. What is the meaning of redemption? Redemption is a prominent theme throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, we recognize redemption as that deliverance that comes to those who are enslaved. And so the prominent picture is that of the Lord redeeming His people Israel out of bondage in Egypt. In the New Testament, we find this matter of redemption, curiously enough, used with reference to this physical body as it groans for redemption. Now, all of us groan from time to time for a measure of healing when we're not feeling well. Oh Lord, redeem me from this migraine. Oh Lord, redeem me from these painful hips. Oh Lord. But when the New Testament speaks about the redemption of the body, it's taken us far beyond what we enjoy from time to time as our physical healing. It's talking about our being caught up. Well, we're not going to go any farther with that. Because you see, later on in verse 14 of this first chapter, we'll be looking at that aspect of the redemption of our body. So, I don't know how many weeks from now, but if you want to come... Okay. But today, maybe an example of redemption that would be helpful is what happens when we're short of cash. Now, probably this doesn't happen to any one of us here, at least the solution that I'm going to offer. But there are those who, when they're short of cash and need cash quickly, they'll find an item of some worth and value in their home, and they'll take it to a pawn shop. And they'll take it to that pawn shop, and they'll give it to that pawn dealer, and they'll receive cash. And they'll use that cash as they needed to use it. Then they begin to scratch their head and they say, you know, I'd like to have that back. And so what do we say? Well, you go and you redeem that which you pawned. That is to say, you are able to bring deliverance as the result of a payment. So in the scripture, redemption means deliverance as a result of a payment from ransom, from being ransomed. That is, a price had to be paid in order to set something or someone free. Now, biblically speaking, when someone is set free, they enjoy emancipation. And as we'll see this worked out, that means we're emancipated from guilt. We're emancipated from punishment. And we're emancipated from the power of sin. Redemption means emancipation from guilt, punishment, and the power of sin. And secondly, it means restoration. When we are redeemed, we're restored to true liberty. Again, if I use that pawn shop illustration, we've needed cash, we've given up the item, and now we want to have it back. And there's no other way to obtain it except by paying the price the pawn dealer asks of it. $100, I go with 100, but there's interest, and so I have to pay maybe 150. But once I have obtained that item by paying that price, that item is now completely restored to me. It is no longer owned by the pawn dealer. And I have set it free so that I may enjoy it once again. Redemption means deliverance as a result of the payment of a ransom. And so we want to look at the cost of redemption. What is the payment that was required for our redemption? Now, nearly every one of us here remembers the biblical teaching of sin. Sin entered the world through Adam, our covenant head, eating the forbidden fruit. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, that's the way Paul wrote it in his letter to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. He also wrote the verse we know as Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And coupled with these verses, that 23rd verse of Romans 6, where he reminds us the wages of sin is death. If we are to be redeemed from what we deserve because of our sin, there is a cost that has to be paid. And our text, particularly in verse 7, speaks of the cost of redemption, where we read, through His blood. Whose blood? Who is the His that's being spoken about by the Apostle Paul? Well, we simply look back into verse 6, and that prepositional phrase at the end of that verse, in the beloved. The beloved is none other than Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient, even death on a cross. The answer to the question, which is often asked by folks when they read the account of the fall of humankind in Genesis 3, why didn't Adam and his wife Eve die immediately when they ate the forbidden fruit? Didn't God say, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die? Answer? Because of the blessing of election, which we considered 3 Lord's days ago. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, Adam and his wife, Eve, did not die immediately when they ate the forbidden fruit, because the triune God determined before the creation of the world that there would indeed be a people who would faithfully and lovingly serve Him. And so Jesus said to the Father, I will go. And I will live a life of fidelity and love. According to every word that proceeds from your mouth. And I will go to that cross. And therein shed my blood for the forgiveness of their sins. He said, I will be your lamb, Dad. So that when I die, as that unblemished, perfect lamb, pictured throughout the old administration of the covenant of grace, I will be able to die for the sins of the world. It's because of the blessing of election before the foundation of the world that we may enjoy the blessing of redemption in the Beloved, loved us and shed His blood for us. For without the shedding of blood, the triune God determined before the foundation of the world, there would be no remission of sins. Oh, the cost of redemption is nothing short the blood of Jesus Christ, the unblemished Lamb of God, to whom Genesis through Malachi point unequivocally. We know the meaning of redemption. We know the cost of redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now the motive of redemption. What led the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to redeem a people from their sins? Our text tells us, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in the Beloved for the glorification of His person. Now I could spend time with you talking about ways that we think God was motivated to redeem a people. But let's simply look at what our text says. It's grace. And some people use this as an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. I prefer God's riches and Christ's expense. Because God's riches is manifested in His saying to Himself, I will send my only begotten Son, that He would live by every jot and tittle of my word, as the first Adam failed to do, only not to inherit eternal life, as indeed our first parents would have had they remained faithful, but to die. The riches of His grace in giving His Son only to have to pour out His wrath on His Son. Wrath that those whom He elected in His Son would be redeemed. The grace of Jesus. I don't know if we comprehend it, because our minds are finite. But I want you to think of something that you enjoy doing and you know you're doing because God has so blessed you and equipped you and given you the ability to do this, that you know you're right in the will of God and you love what you're doing in a sense. It's the joy I feel being a shepherd of the people of God. And then being called to give that up. To do something that you're persuaded you don't like at all. And you don't have good reason to like it at all. But for the sake of the person who's asking you to give it up, and now this twist, who is your enemy? You give it up. Maybe we can begin to wrestle with Jesus in all eternity past with His Father and the Spirit enjoying sweet fellowship. Coming in the form of humanity, just as we, and being tempted just as we are, only all the more severe, because He never gave up. He never gave in. Only to die on the cross. The motive of redemption is the grace of God for His glory in His Son and in the Spirit and in Himself the Father. And that's why when we come to embrace Jesus Christ and we begin to wrestle with what does that mean, we're thankful that we can at least remember the answer to the first catechism question, the shorter one. What is our chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him. What does grace do to you but move you to be a trophy of His glory? And so it moves us, having understood, having come to understand the meaning of redemption and appreciate the cost of redemption and appreciate the motive of redemption, to appreciate the evidence of redemption. The evidence of redemption. And we find at the end of verse 8, we enjoy wisdom and insight now that our darkened minds are shown the light. Now that we who were born in darkness and love darkness have been graciously drawn to the light, even Jesus the Beloved, we enjoy wisdom. The ability to apply knowledge to obtain the highest goal. And Paul piles on synonyms by including insight. The ability to understand inner workings of something. And so Solomon, writing that book of Proverbs, punctuates his letter with phrases like, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the only other place that this word that it's translated insight in the New Testament is used is in the Gospel of Luke. It's in the very first chapter. It's in the 17th verse of that chapter. And if you remember, part of that first chapter of Luke talks about the coming of John the Baptizer. And it's only because Bible Works is a good tool that I know that this Greek word here in Ephesians 1:8 is the same Greek word that's used there in Luke 1:17. Here's how it's translated there. When John the Baptizer comes, among other things, we are told he will be used to turn the hearts of the disobedient to wisdom, to the wisdom of the righteous. Let me read it one more time. When John the Baptizer comes, among other things, we are told that he will be used to turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And it's that word, right? Wisdom. That is insight. But you see what the promise is. When John the Baptizer comes and he calls people to Jesus, their disobedient hearts will gain insight into righteousness. Now think about it. When we enjoy what redemption means, when we appreciate the cost of redemption and the motive behind redemption, when we appreciate what it is to be taken out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, when we appreciate that the darkness that was ours that pushed away the light because we loved our sin is dispelled so that we hate our sin. The fear of the Lord begins to direct where we put our feet in our daily walk of life. Because to have the blood of Jesus Christ effectuate forgiveness of our trespasses. When we understand that to trespass is to walk off the path, off the way, to walk in places we ought not to be, when we remember Jesus is the way, when we're in Jesus Christ, we're on that narrow path that leads to everlasting life, and the blood of Jesus is that which takes us off of that land that we're not supposed to be walking on, into the path where we're supposed to be walking. And boy, don't we like walking in Jesus. Because of the wisdom that we enjoy that gives us a proper fear and reverence for the God who loved us and saved us. And then we begin to take that nuance of insight into everything that comes to us day in and day out, day in and day out. As a butler, what do? We deflect those things that will point us away from Jesus. As a shield, we stand behind the onslaught of the evil one who wants to get us out of that path. But when we rest in the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ, our lives begin to reflect the wisdom that Jesus is for us, the insight that He is for us as the Holy Spirit. And again, you have to come back later when we get down to the latter part of these and we talk about the Spirit. But as the Spirit of God comes and constantly brings to our remembrance what? The things of Jesus. Our redemption is rooted in Jesus. Now, listen. If there's any one of you here this morning who has not come to enjoy the blessing of redemption, I entreat you, don't leave this morning until you've settled with God. God, be merciful to me, the sinner that I am. And enable me to rest in Jesus, the Savior He is. And may He from this moment on indeed be the Lord of my life so that I may live in the wisdom and the insight that I will enjoy in the Beloved. If God has led you or lead you to pray that or something similar to that, please talk to me or someone else and let them know what God has done in your heart. But for those of us who are part of the body of Christ, we know a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading enjoy the blessing of redemption in the Beloved and manifest the forgiveness of our sins in wisdom and insight. The blessing of redemption. And we enjoy it now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we rejoice in the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. We praise your name and thank you for your grace and your desire to be glorified. So much so that you've called us out of darkness into the marvelous light of your Son, Jesus. And you've set us free so that we're free indeed. And the guilt and the power of sin no longer upon us, and we don't fear eternal condemnation, for we rest in Jesus. May we go forth in Him to the praise and glory of your name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.